lives, to give you every part of ourselves, and to let you fill us with your Spirit completely. Lord, we give you the praise now for this time as we look into your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I do have another song I'm going to do. And kind of a song that hopefully gets you to be thinking more about the Christmas season. Christmas. There's a lot of amazing events that surrounded the birth of Jesus. And we're going to look at a couple of those and some pretty amazing things that God did through that all. About 700 BC, that's about 700 years before Jesus' birth. In Isaiah 7:14, which will be up on the screen, some of these verses you don't need to look up. 7:14, and it basically it's telling about the virgin birth. It says, let's see here. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. A virgin will be with child. Now there's critics that claim that the word used for virgin is just used as a young maiden or a young woman. But the word indicates an unmarried woman, i.e. a virgin. To put it simply, you know, Jesus was born where no one other person could be born. Through God the Spirit to give Mary that child, and so there would not be a human indicator, that DNA that comes from a man that goes to the woman. Only the woman. And it would be God, his perfect son, who would come from that birth. The second scripture comes out of Micah chapter 5. And Micah chapter 5, that's up there on the screen as well. Just verse 2, it says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be a ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." If you really look at those words where it says from old, from ancient times, it's actually from eternity. The days of eternity. And so now we get an indication that 750 years B.C. was when this was written, about 750 years before Jesus was born, and it identifies Bethlehem as the Messiah's birthplace. It doesn't say in Israel. It picks one little tiny town out of all of Israel, out of all the world. It picks one little tiny small town, a nobody place, out of in nowhere, and picks Bethlehem as his birthplace. That's pretty pinpointed. Even in the Jerusalem Talmud, I have that up there too, it says the King Messiah, from where does he come forth? From the royal city of Bethlehem in Judea. So the prophecies were all fulfilled. In fact, did you know there were over 353 prophecies concerning Jesus? Not only his birth, but also his life and death. Every one of them were fulfilled. You know, somebody said, well, what's the odds of that? Well, here's the odds. If you just took 8 prophecies fulfilled by Jesus. Just 8 prophecies. Fill up Texas 4 feet deep with half dollars. You know those silver half dollars? Some of you know about them. Color one of them red. Throw it in the middle. Mix them up. Blindfold somebody and send them out there and pick that one right away. Pick that one red one. That's the odds of fulfilling just 8 prophecies. And Jesus fulfilled 353. This is an amazing thing that has happened. Jesus couldn't have made it happen unless he was God. Let's just look at some things a little bit deeper. The place he was born. The name of the place? Bethlehem. It's made out of 2 Hebrew words. Bet, B-I-T. We'll have that up on the screen as well. There we go. And Lechem. It's Bet is place or house. And bread is Lechem. So it's the house or place of bread. And why was this small town, which is also called Ephrath or Fertile, it was a place so unassuming. In Israel's map, it's just a little spot, but it's the perfect place for Jesus to be born. I want you to go to John chapter 6, 1624 in your pew Bible, 1624, John chapter 6. We're going to be there for a little bit longer. I just have to get there. John chapter 6. And we're going to start in verse 25. Yeah, there's a lot of verses in chapter 6. All right, it says, They found him on the other side of the lake, the disciples. They were looking for him. They asked, Rabbi, when did you get here? And Jesus said, you're looking for me not because you saw a miraculous sign, which he just got done feeding 5,000 people with bread and some fish. And he says, you know, you're looking for me not because you saw a miracle, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Yeah, that's pretty cool. Free food. Yeah, I'm sticking with this guy. He brings food out everywhere he goes. He feeds everybody. But he says here, verse 27, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father placed his seal of approval. Well, it goes on and it says, in verse 30, they asked him, what miraculous sign will you give that we may see and believe? We need to see more. Show us more. And Jesus, he replies to them. He says, our forefathers ate the manna, talking about bread, in the desert. For it's written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They kind of said, you know, hey, Moses gave them bread. And Jesus, in verse 32, he says, I tell you the truth, it's not Moses who's given the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives the true bread from heaven. Now, what are you talking about? For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they ask, from now on, give us this bread. We don't want to have to hunger anymore. We don't want to be looking for bread all the time. We need that bread now. Let's get this bread. And then Jesus said to them in verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Now we got a problem because we're thinking, okay, well, I want to have that. I don't want to ever have to eat again. You know, have to ever. I mean, back in the Jewish days, it was a lot to do. You had to heat up the stove. You had to get the flour. You had to mix the flour. And it's not like us. You pull it out of the freezer, throw it in the microwave, you know, or whatever. But they had a lot to do, and so now they want to avoid all that. They're thinking still their stomachs. And Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. You see, bread was a sustaining force. It was life to the Jews. Bread was life. Everywhere you went, you could have bread. And it sustained them. And Jesus is telling them now, you eat from me. I'm the bread of life. He goes on farther, and it really gets difficult to understand. Verse 40. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Well, that's great. I want that. But now, go farther down into verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him on the last day. Then go farther down. Verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert and they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. And then the Jews began to argue sharply, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life. You have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. My flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoa, wait a minute. Oh my goodness. This goes against the law of God. that you shouldn't drink the blood of any animal and you shouldn't eat the flesh. It's not been drained. And flesh of people? No way. So he continues to talk about this, and the disciples and the Pharisees are confused. Until you go to chapter 7, or let me see where I'm at here. 60. Chapter 6, verse 60. On hearing it, many of the disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? We don't understand." And aware of this, the disciples were grumbling. Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Eat my flesh and drink my blood? Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before?" That is heaven. "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are Spirit, and they are life. Yet some of you do not believe." Some of the disciples at that point left him. Not the 12, but some of the other disciples left him because they couldn't take it. Now I want to sort through this for you. You know, because it really is kind of difficult to take. But he gives the answer in 63. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. He's not talking about physical. Because he said in the desert, the children of Israel ate manna. Manna came from heaven and it sustained them physically. But then they died physically. He's talking in a spiritual sense. To eat his flesh and drink his blood is in a spiritual sense. It's to take him in. Now, it goes farther than what we like to tend to believe. Because we have this feeling that you know, you take the bread and the cup at communion and you know, all is well. But all is not well. Because you can take the cup and the bread at communion and still live a sinful life. Jesus is talking in a spiritual sense. I want you to take all of me into your life. When you eat bread, when you drink the drink that you are drinking, it sustains your life. It fills you up. Do you ever walk away from a table, Thanksgiving, whatever, and you just go, "I cannot eat another thing. I am filled up to here." We've all been there. Jesus wants to be that in us, to fill us up completely, to where there is no space left inside, that His Spirit infiltrates every area of our lives. I was talking to Franz about this little skit that a comedian group did, and how, you know, it was Jesus comes knocking on the door of this guy's heart, and it kind of shares like if he's in a house. And he says, "Oh, Jesus, come on in. Good to see you." It's kind of a surprise, but good to see you. And Jesus walks in and says, "Hi, you know, I just wanted to check on how things are going and see how, you know, boy, your living room looks really good and, you know, it's all clean and spotless. That's great. And the kitchen looks great. Dishes are done." That wouldn't be me, but, you know, dishes are done, you know, and he's looking all around and saying, "Oh man, this really looks great." And he comes over to this door and he says, "What's in there?" And the guy gets in front, "Oh, you know, you don't want to see there. That's, you don't want to go there." "Well, yeah, I do. I want to have every part of your life. I want to be in every area of your house. I want to see it. I want to make sure it's cleaned up." "No, no, that's mine. You don't want to be there." Jesus finally it opens the door and you hear all this crashing and clanging. And he says, what are these things?" And the man says, "You know, oh, nothing. What are they?" "Little thrones." "Little thrones? What does this one say? Spare time? What does this say? House? What's this one? Tools? What are these all about?" Well, you know, they're my things. It's what I want. And I don't want you to be involved in these areas. I'm holding them back. And Jesus says, you know, I need to be on the throne of every part of your life. I need to infiltrate every area of your life. I need to be the king of all of your life, not just certain areas. And that's what Jesus is telling these guys. It's not that when you take communion, the bread turns into the flesh of Christ. I know that's been taught. Or that the cup turns into the blood of Christ. It's not what happens. Jesus uses all kinds of illustrations. He says, I'm the door or the gate. Well, he's not really a gate or a door. And we don't have to literally go through that gate or door. It's a spiritual sense. In the same way, he's telling these individuals, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they're all freaking out. Because they don't understand, he's speaking spiritually that you need to take in every part of me. His blood is perfect. It needs to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want you to go to chapter 17. In fact, I do have it up on the screen of John chapter 17. And this scripture is a prayer that Jesus is praying. Verse 20 starts out, my prayer is not for them alone, talking about the disciples. He says, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. So the message of the disciples coming down through the ages, and we have also believed. And so Jesus, now this is a great thing. Can you just see it? Jesus is praying for us. You know, we pray for each other. All the time we pray for each other and we kind of go, well, thank you for the prayer. But just think about Jesus praying for you. How great is that? The Creator of all things, the one who sacrificed Himself on the cross, who forgives us of our sins, is praying for us. And He says, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me, and I am in you. Now just let that absorb for a second. That they may be one, Father, just as you are in me. Jesus had the Father completely in Him. The Trinity, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity, all one. And Jesus is praying for that for us. That we may be one in them. So it says, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. That's amazing. I in them, and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. How is the world going to know that we're Christians? Because we're one in God, one in Christ, one in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're one. And that causes a little irritation because now I'm rubbing some areas that maybe you don't want to give up. Some areas that, you know, I like this. I like my computer time. My gaming time. I like my world over here. I might like my little things over here. My magazines over here. My movies over there. My programs over here. I like those things. And I don't want to give them up. That's a problem. Because if the world is going to know that you're a Christian, that you believe in Jesus as your Savior, you need to be one with the Trinity. I don't know how it works. I just know it does. If you don't give your life completely to God, if you don't give Him every area of your life, and let Him be the one on the throne of every area of your life, I will guarantee, and this is 100% guarantee, that you will struggle your entire life until you give it to Him. Because He's standing there and saying, I told you what you need to do. How many times have you told your child, I keep telling you what to do, and your child says, I'm not going to do it. And they always get in trouble. And then you say, see? And they go, And we're in the same way. We're children of God, and God is telling us, I'm telling you what you need. And we're going, but I don't want it. And God is saying, I'm telling you, until you do it, you're going to have trouble. And finally we do it. Finally we go, okay, I'm doing it. I give it to you. And He says, now see what happens. And all of a sudden, things just kind of settle out. Things kind of fit together. You know, I've heard so many people tell me that. They said, you know, when I finally stepped over that line and said, God, it's all yours. Lord Jesus, come and fill me every area. I'm available for you. I will do whatever you want me to do, and I'm yours. That area is yours. I heard somebody say one time, they said they were taking an airline flight, and they had this premonition, and they felt that the airline was going to crash or something. What'd you do? I prayed about it, and I got on the airplane. Why'd you do that? Because if God wants it to crash with me in it, He's going to let it crash with me in it. If not, it won't. I'm His. Wow. That's amazing, isn't it? You know, we can do that with our husbands and with our wives. Ouch. But He does this and drives me nuts. She does that and I can't take it. Lord, she's yours. Lord, He's yours. I give them to you. That's what God wants us to do. Until you do it, you're going to struggle. Jesus is the bread of life. Have you received Jesus into your heart and your soul completely? I want us to take a moment and have a word of prayer before we sing this last song. Father, as we come to You, we think about these scriptures. The bread of life. That Jesus is the bread of life. That we need to take in all of Jesus. We need to let Him fill all the areas of our lives to cleanse us from all sin. Lord, I know there's areas for some of us. There's areas we don't want to give up. There's things that we enjoy. We don't want to give it up to You. It's my area. I want it. I pray right now that we all are praying this, Lord Jesus, I need You to fill all the areas of my life. I want to give You every throne that I'm sitting on. And I want to give it over to You. Yield it up. Every area, job, school, people I know, people I love, people I am interested in, places I go, church, movies, TV, all those areas, every area of my life, Lord, I want to give it to You and yield it up to You. fill me completely with your Spirit, that I may live for you and you alone. Lord, we thank you so much for this morning and for reminding us of Bethlehem, the house of bread, that you were born into that place to remind us that you are the bread of life. We ask now that you bless this last song as we sing it together and worship you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and sing in three verses of Joy to the World.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth rejoice her King. Let every heart return in room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and heaven and nature sing. The Savior reigns. Let earth and sun implore, while fields and floods, rough hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy.